this wonderful book. It's been about a year since we started Jeremiah. And as you know, in the beginning, it was primarily God chastising his people Israel, but also intermingling his promises about the future state of Israel and their kingdom. And then here at the end, starting in chapter 42, we've seen Jeremiah's personal life intertwined with the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, coming to take Israel, raise Jerusalem to the ground. And this all happened around 600 BC. And God told them that they would have to be in Babylon for 70 years. And God allowed Jeremiah to live through pretty much almost all of that 70 years. So he was able to be there for multiple kings. And we saw last week how God promised that once the captivity was over, then he would punish Babylon for punishing his people. And so we see now here in chapter 51 that God is actually telling Israel, it's time to leave. You've been here for 70 years. You can leave now, go back. And of course, that happened under the leadership of Ezra and then Nehemiah. So it's been a great also reminder of the history of Israel during this time of captivity. So the Bible says in verse 1 of 51, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. And I will send into Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow. And against him that lifteth up himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed." We'll stop there. And God tells them later on in the chapter, which we'll get to, "My people, go ye out of Babylon." Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your wisdom, for your power as we go to your word this evening. Use it in our lives to teach us as we're reminded, Lord, that you love us. But you also, Lord, will chastise us when we disobey your commandments. And we pray tonight we'll learn from this and be reminded that you never leave nor forsake us. And for that, we're thankful. Have your will and way. Meet with us now in Christ's name. Amen. So if you go to Psalm 137, we'll see that God had never given up on his people. And as we've seen him say that multiple times here in Jeremiah. But here in Psalm 137, what we see is the people of Israel, while they were in captivity under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, they wrote this psalm. So verse 1, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." So there we see that word raise, which is exactly what happened to Jerusalem. And we also see that God even prophesied during the psalm that Babylon would be destroyed. So as they were captive there for the 70 years in Babylon, God reminded them, even through this psalm, that he wasn't finished with them and that their chastisement was temporary. And that is what we see. So if you go back to our chapter, chapter 51, God even told them which country or which king would destroy Babylon. And not only does history tell us this, but God's words tell us that it was the Medes and the Persians. And that, remember, in Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the image, the head represented Babylon, and then the upper body represented the Medes and the Persians, which is what we see here. Notice verse 11, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. And so God here is, as we saw last week, now going to punish Babylon for punishing Israel. And we saw that. Look at chapter 50, verse 29, where we saw it last week. God says here, call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done to unto her, for she hath been proud against the Lord. It was about pride. Remember, that was the original sin of the devil. And Babylon was proud because God had raised them up to become the greatest kingdom on the earth during the time under Nebuchadnezzar. But doesn't the Bible tell us in Proverbs 21:1 that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord? And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God raises up and God pushes down kings. And he's still sovereign over his creation. And God chose to bless Nebuchadnezzar during that short time and allow his kingdom to be great. During the time, Nebuchadnezzar said, look what I've done. Remember, God taught him a lesson, let him eat grass for a few years and run around on all fours. Then he came back and glorified God, but then his son, Belshazzar, came on the scene and had no respect for the God of heaven. And so God decided it was time for Babylon to be punished. So back to our chapter, chapter 51, verse 15, says, he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. God explains to Israel and to Babylon, I am God, I am sovereign, I am in control. You may think you're in control, Babylon, or you may think you're in control, Israel, but God is saying, I'm the one that's in control. And you know, it's still true today. I remember when a certain president was elected in the States, everybody was like, well, how could God let this happen? And my answer was always the same. That's what God decided America needed at the time because there was such a mess. And this is how it works. God gives us what we deserve, not necessarily what we need at the time. And that is true of kingdoms and countries. God is still sovereign and still in control. And God tells us that in both the Old and the New Testament. Let's go to Psalm 135, verse 6, and see an Old Testament statement of God's sovereignty, and then go to the New Testament. Psalm 135, verse 6. And just be reminded tonight about the sovereignty of our great God. Notice Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. Whatever pleased the Lord, that's what he does. He's in control. Now let's go to Revelation 4:11 and see a New Testament statement about the sovereignty of God. And that's really what this chapter's about. God is saying, for a short time, I bless Nebuchadnezzar, I bless Babylon, I let them become great, and then I use them to chastise my people. That's done now. Now I'm going to punish Babylon. I've never given up on my people. Now I'm going to let them go home. And he did. In a small remnant, of course. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God is sovereign. And as we pray, we must never forget that. He controls the entire universe. He gave us a free will. And we often make wrong decisions. But God is sovereign. And remember that when you go to him in prayer. So back to our chapter 51 of Jeremiah, verse 25. God says, behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. He's talking to Babylon. Down to verse 29. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. Verse 36. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Verse 44. And I will punish Bel and Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him, yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. So God not only told them in advance which king was going to conquer them, which country, but even told them that they were going to be able to knock down the walls. And that's exactly, I told you what happened. They stopped at the river, because Babylon was one of the greatest cities on the earth at the time. The Medes and the Persians came through. They stopped up the river and they waited until it was dry, or they rediverted the river, and then they just went underneath where the river came into the city and took it and tore down the walls. Sure enough, look at verse 58, where God mentions the walls. Now, history tells us that Babylon, again, was one of the greatest cities in the world, had the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world. The walls were supposed to be like 10 meters thick and 20 meters tall. Unbelievable city. But notice verse 58. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken. So even God acknowledges that the walls were broad. He says they're going to be broken down, that they will fall. So let's go back to our chapter now, where he talks about his children, his people, Israel. And this is a very interesting prophetic statement as well. Notice verse 45, my people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. So remember, the prophecies just 70 years early were, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, surrender. And then they came. Then the remnant came and said, we want to hear from God. And Jeremiah said, you don't really, but if you want to hear from God, I'll ask God. And so they said, whatever God says, we'll do. And so God said, here's what you do. You surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever you do, don't go to Egypt. And they said, well, we don't believe you. We're going to Egypt. And then they all died in Egypt, all the ones who fled to Egypt. So now God is saying, it's been the 70 years, you're allowed to leave. Why don't you leave before I come in and destroy Babylon? He's giving them permission to leave now. But go to Ezra chapter 1 and we'll see this actually happening. Now, I know Ezra is much, much earlier in the Old Testament, but it's Ezra and Nehemiah are not in chronological order. Ezra and Nehemiah happened way at the end, around the same time as Zechariah, Malachi, and the end of Jeremiah. But notice chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of the Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of who? Jeremiah. He's still alive. So he must have been pretty young when he started prophesying. And even God, remember, talked about him being a child. But here he is. He's still alive. So he was there to warn them. He was there when Nebuchadnezzar came and took the city, and now he's still there to give a prophecy for them to leave, which means they've been there 70 years. What did he say? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. This is a Gentile king, a heathen king, saying that the Lord God, in other words, Jehovah, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, has told me to rebuild the house in Jerusalem. Verse 3, who is there among you of all his people? his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. It just shows you God is in control. That God would take a Gentile heathen king and say, God is the God of heaven, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Jews is the true God of the world. And now I want you Jews that are left to go back and rebuild the temple. And under Ezra, that's exactly what they did. Then under Nehemiah, they rebuilt the wall. Because in the Old Testament days, a city was useless without a wall, because you couldn't protect it. So God tells them here in Jeremiah 51:43, go out of the midst of her. But you know what? This is a prophecy as well of what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And let's go to Revelation 18 and we'll see this. Remember I told you last week that outside of Jerusalem and Egypt, the most mentioned city in the Bible is Babylon. It's the third most mentioned city in the Bible. And that's because it has always been the antithesis of Jerusalem. And we find that out when we get to Revelation. Two entire chapters of Revelation are dedicated to what? Babylon. Chapters 17 and 18. Now, it's a spiritual Babylon that's basically ruling the world from an economic point of view. But look what God says. This is during the tribulation, toward the end of the tribulation, verse 4, Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So during the tribulation, he's going to say to the people that have been saved and to the Jews, come out of Babylon. Babylon will not only be economically in charge of the world, but spiritually. It'll be the Antichrist's one world church. And somehow Babylon is part of that. We don't completely understand, but it's true. And so Babylon will fall again, the spiritual Babylon, at the end of the tribulation. Look at chapter 14 of Revelation. Hopefully you're still in Revelation. Chapter 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations. So that's how we know that it's running the whole world. All nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So it's a wicked economic system. The mark of the beast will be tied in with it. And it's going to be Babylon. Notice chapter 16 now, verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So somehow during the tribulation there will be a resurgence of Babylon, but not in the sense of the geographic one. God had already said that would never be rebuilt, even though Saddam Hussein tried, by the way. That is not the same Babylon. This is going to be a resurgence of a spiritual Babylon that actually looks like it will be housed at another well-known city. Anybody ever heard of Rome? The city that sits on the seven hills? That's the city that Babylon is centered around, according to Revelation. So you can think that one through. And God's going to allow it. The Antichrist is going to work it all out. And after the rapture and all the Christians are gone, trust me, everything will be the Christians' fault. We're not going to care. But they're going to come up with a way for everybody to just be one big, happy, spiritual family. But somehow the Roman Catholic Church and the Muslims, they're all just going to get together under the Antichrist, and it's going to be called Babylon. Fascinating. Aren't you thankful we aren't going to be here for that? But if you could take a message from this, God would say to God's people today, or not to God's people, God would say to everyone today, come out of her. If you're part of the one world, happy clappy, everybody kumbaya, and it's not about doctrine, church, come out and stand for this rather than everybody just being a big happy family, because we're not going to be a big happy family. God said it wouldn't happen. And come out of her now. If you end up in the tribulation period, make sure you hold on to your Bible. And if you survive till the end of the tribulation period and you're part of the Babylon system, come out. If you've taken the mark of the beast, it's too late. You're going to hell. Nothing you can do about that. But if you haven't taken the mark of the beast and you're still alive, don't become part of Babylon. But God's taught us through this, what? That He will never, ever, ever forsake His people. We are His people. Amen? And this world could get worse. The Bible says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. 1 Timothy 3:13. It's just going to get worse. You know, we have groups out there saying, no, we can make this world better. No, you can't. It's going to get worse and worse until the Prince of Peace fixes it. But that's not going to happen until the end of the tribulation. In the meantime, it's just going to get worse. And we don't know what's going to happen if Jesus doesn't come back. But we know this. No matter what happens, God will never leave us nor forsake us. That's exciting. And if we can learn anything from Jeremiah, it's that. They disobeyed. God warned. God punished. But He never gave up on Israel. And still hasn't. And He will never give up on us. And if we're still alive, there's still hope. We might need some chastisement. We might need some redirection. But there's still hope. Because God never leaves us. And He never left Israel. And He says to them here at the end of the 70 years, go out. It's okay now. You can go home. And they were able to go home under Ezra and Nehemiah. And on a small scale, rebuild. And isn't it amazing that that temple that they were allowed to rebuild was knocked down some more times. And yet the temple that's there today isn't even owned by the Jews. What a messed up world, huh? The Jewish temple is owned by the Muslims. Praise God, Jesus is coming back to fix it all. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you.